Praise God. Y'all doing well? Things going well? Sunday, we're celebrating Easter, celebrating resurrection. Honestly, Easter is a really frustrating time for me. And part of the reason is because people get really religious around Easter. People come to church and they get real religious, and I don't like that. They get all stuffy. I mentioned that on Sunday, people wear clothes they would never wear any other time of year. They're fine with jeans and t-shirts the rest of the year, but then they try to dress up for Easter. And then something about that dressing up makes the Mac doll stuffy at church. And so please don't come in here and do that on Sunday. It will be difficult to deal with. I like what? It'll be difficult. Okay. I don't know what that meant. I don't know why that was funny. Difficult for me. Okay. I have to tell you, yesterday was a really long day, and then we've had today. So we should pray. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you for your goodness, because you're a good God, and you have good for us. You've already done great things for us, not the least of which is the resurrection. Hallelujah. And Father, tonight, as we turn our attention to your word, we thank you that you reveal the word to us. Your word is not a mystery that's hidden away from us. No, you've given your word to us because you want to show us yourself. You want to reveal your nature and your heart and your desires and your plans to us. And you want to show us who we are. And you've given us the word to bring revelation to us. And Father, not only do we have the word, but we have your precious Holy Spirit who lives within us, who's come upon us. And the Holy Spirit is our helper, our comforter, the one who's right beside us, called to help us, the one who reveals the word to us, the very teacher himself. And we thank you that the teacher is here with us tonight. Hallelujah. And he's not just in me, not just inspiring me, but he's in every believer, teaching them from the inside, counseling them, showing them exactly what they need to see tonight. And we invite the Holy Spirit to just teach us tonight, to help us to see what we need to see. Hallelujah. Show us what we haven't seen. Hallelujah. Tell us what we haven't heard. Hallelujah. Thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, if you will, I'll turn your Bible over to Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to read a scripture that's really familiar here. It's a scripture that Matt uses, even has a code for it, you know, E320. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Y'all have heard that before, right? And he calls it E320. And I want to read that, and let's just kind of jump off there. And we're going to read a lot of scripture tonight. I know that sometimes people have quit bringing their Bibles to church because we put it up on the screen. Maybe you can read along on your phone, but we're going to read a lot of scripture here tonight, so I want you to pay attention actually to the scripture. I know you trust me, but you shouldn't. Not that much. You should trust what the word says. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly," y'all love that part, "above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Now, I have to tell you, when I read the scripture, and I've read the scripture for many years, I've known it by heart for many, many years, there's something about the scripture that bothers me. And it's right here at the beginning where it says, "Now to him who is able to do." Now, so many things in the scripture, it tells us, we know there are many promises in the scriptures, and the wording is like, "he has done," or "he will do." But this doesn't say that. This just says he's able to do it. But it doesn't promise that he will do it. Do you notice that? Now to him, it doesn't say now to him who will do. It doesn't say that. It just tells us he's able to do it. I don't know about you, but I don't really have a problem believing God is able. Maybe some people do. Some people that don't believe that, you know, that God is real and he's alive and that he does, I mean, he does great things. I believe he created everything that we see and know and beyond. And if he did all that, I have no problem in believing he's able. Just like the man who came to Jesus in the Bible and he said, "I know that you can heal me. I just don't know if you will." And that's where a lot of people are today. They believe God can, but they don't know if he will. But this is interesting. Because the man in the Bible who said to Jesus, I know you can heal me, I don't know if you will, and Jesus just cut him off and said, I will. And so he answered that question for us about God's willingness. But right here, it's not saying, now to him who will do. Do y'all see that? All right, Nate, come up and explain what it means. No, I'm just teasing. I'm just trying to, Nate was just going, amen, and I'm like, okay, well, you tell us why. Okay, now, I told you it was a really long day yesterday. Okay, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, here's what I want you to see. It says this, according to the power that works in us. So he's able to do it, but he does all these awesome things that we know that he does. You know, I think it's the Amplified that says all, you know, beyond all we can hope or dream or pray. And, you know, you read it in different translations and you get all these, you just get this magnificent idea that God is going to do some spectacular things. And we neglect the part at the end where it says according to, say that according to. According to the power that works in us. So I did a little study because I've been thinking about, I read this verse last Sunday. We had prayer back in the Christo Studios and I was reading Ephesians 3, the Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, and I got to this verse and all I could see were these words, according to the power, according to the power. And I just did a little investigation and what does the whole idea of according to mean? Because actually it's used, I looked it up, it's used again and again and again in the Bible, according to. And it's not something that maybe you say every day, but it's something you're familiar with, according to. But I thought I would just, you know, get the official word on it. According to means as stated by or in. This is one of the meanings. Like you would say, you know, according to the doctors, this is the diagnosis. So it's something that's been stated by someone, probably someone who knows something. So it's according to, you know, or according to, you know, the answers in the back of the book. You remember this when you were a kid and we used to have answers in the back of the book. Did y'all ever have that? And so you'd look in the back of the book and you had your answer and you'd worked it out and you knew your answer was right. And then you'd look in the back of the book and the answer would be wrong. And I don't know if you did what I did one time when I went up to the teacher and I said, according to the back of the book, the answer is supposed to be such and such, but that's wrong. Did you ever do stuff like that? Yeah. Yeah. I'm not really sure how that turned out. But anyway, I remember doing that. So it's just like according to, and really it's just saying on the authority of something. So that's one way. So let's just look at it. So according to, as stated by or in, on the authority of the power that works in us. So that's interesting, right? Well, here's another rendering, another part of what that could mean. According to, in a manner that's consistent with or that conforms to or corresponds with. So in a manner, let's just think of it like this, in a manner that agrees with or is consistent with. Now, some of you will know what I mean. Have you ever, Eddie, cooked anything? Eddie's my brother here. Eddie, have you ever cooked anything? You're not famous for your cooking, just so you know. My mother's famous for her cooking, but you're not. Right. You should be. Maybe you are famous. Maybe it's just not in the same way she is. But anyway, you can make a good sweet potato pie.
Pie. Sweet potato pecan pie.
That's good. Okay. But anyway, when you're making a recipe, sometimes it'll say, do such and such, you know, have a part here, and then it'll say, you know, in according to the directions. You know, like you'll be cooking along, you're supposed to add something else, and it'll say, look over here, and according to these directions, then you do that, and you add that in here. And that's a word to use, you know, like, or cook the rice according to the directions on the bag before you add them to this casserole. Add it to this casserole. So it says that, so it's like, follow something, be consistent with this prescription here. And it just means according to. So you could, I mean, it means in agreement with or consistent. So we could say this, that he will do these things. His power will flow and he'll do these great things according to or in agreement with the power that's working or that's consistent. According to, that's consistent with the power that's working in us. Because that's it. I don't know if that's it or not. But then here's another one. In proportion to or in relation too. Like, you know, you're looking for a job and they'll say that your salary will be according to your experience. We understand what that means. If you have a lot of experience, if you're an expert in a field, you've done the job many times, you're probably going to get paid more than the guy that just, you know, read about it in the encyclopedia and then came in and said he could do the job. I watched a YouTube video about it and I'm here to apply. That guy is not going to be paid as much as the guy who actually has the experience, right? It's because the salary will be according to your experience. So in that way, it's in proportion to or in relation to. So let's go back and read it using that. So in relation to, you know, or in proportion to the power that's working in us, then God is able to do all of these things. Now, one thing I see from all this, that it's not God who's determining what's happening. God's not the one who's determining what he's going to do and what he's doing and what's working in your life. He wants to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we could ask or even think, right? But he's doing it according to the power that's working in us. He's not doing it according to what he wants to do. He's doing it in according to the power that's working within us in relationship to it. And then the final meaning is depending on whether. So depending on whether the power is working in us. That's interesting. Okay. What we see from that is that if the power is working in our lives, if God's power is flowing in our lives, that as much as God's power is flowing in our life and whatever the measure degree to which it's working in us, then God's going to do great things. He's going to do as much as he can do, as much as we will allow him or let him, as much as he possibly can do. And his plan is to do great, great things, things that haven't even entered into your thinking yet, things that are beyond what you could even come up with. And we've experienced those things, haven't we? Have you in your life experienced God doing things that were beyond what you could have thought or what you could have imagined? Haven't you? I know I have. I mean, God's done things in my life. I'll step back and go, wow, I didn't even think of that. I didn't even imagine that. That's just, you know, one translation of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I think it's verse 8, and it talks about that God, his generosity towards us would astonish us, that he would bless us in astonishing ways. And I remember one night, I think it was in November of 2011, we were having a spirit-empowered night, kind of having a Holy Ghost kind of meeting here at the church, and there were just some of us here, and we were praying and different things. And I was sitting there where I usually sit, and the Lord spoke those words to me, and he said, I'm going to bless you in astonishing ways. You remember this? And when he said that to me, I can tell you it sure didn't look like he was going to bless me in astonishing ways. I was not experiencing his blessing at that moment in astonishing ways. It was kind of a difficult time. And within just a few months, things began to happen and change. And within a year from that point, within just 1 year, things changed dramatically. I won't go into all the details, but lots of things happened. And then I look back, I remembered that when we were in the airport, when we had just arrived in Delhi back in a couple of weeks ago when we were in India, when we had just arrived in Delhi and we were going to spend the night there, and then we were going to go the next day over to the eastern part of India where we spent all of our time. And we were there, and I remembered when that, it kind of came back to me in a moment when the Lord said to me, I'm going to bless you in astonishing ways. And I just thought back over the last months of my life and things that have happened and things that God's brought out. And I'm like, man, you have done exactly what you said you would do. And it's really Ephesians 3:20. But God wanted to do that all along, and he wants to do that for every person who's here. He wants to astonish you and overwhelm you with his goodness, and he can think of things to do for you that will delight you because he knows you better than you know yourself. That's why the Bible says if you'll delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. And then sometimes the things he gives you, you are like, oh, wait a minute, I didn't even know I wanted this. I didn't even know I wanted to have this experience. I didn't even know it, because he knows what will delight us. He knows what we desire better than we do. I like that about him. Because he knows us better than we do, and he does it, but he wants to do that. So I'm very thankful about that. But I want this for all of us, and I want it for me more, I want it for you more, and I want it for all of us all the time. And I want it for every believer. Because I don't think it's just for a few people every now and then. I don't think it's just because, Matt, he's a nice guy, so God wants to just do something great for him. You know, he's not that nice. No, I mean, you are nice, but it's not going well tonight. Do you need to come up here? Okay. All right. So far, I've got Nate and a tizzy now. Okay. All right. Well, anyway, it was a really long day yesterday. Okay. Now, let's just see a couple things I want to show you. This is what I said to, I want to just take a little tour here through Ephesians. So here's some things. You know, Ephesians is a great book. It's part of God's Electric Power Company. And Ephesians is interesting because how many chapters are in Ephesians? Six. There are six chapters in Ephesians. I know, right on the spot, you know it, and then I ask you, and you're like, I ain't saying a word. There's six chapters in Ephesians. Now, this verse, Ephesians 3:20 and 21, is just kind of the ending of verse 20, is really, Ephesians is, if you read it, like a lot of Paul's epistles, there's two parts. There's this theology, there's this, you know, big talk, and then there's the, let me put my finger in your face and straighten you out. You know, love your wife, you know, let him who stole, don't let him steal no more, but let him work and labor. You know, he just gets in down to the nitty gritty. Well, this, at the end of chapter 3 is the close of the first part of Ephesians. And then 4 through 6 is another part. So he's ending a thought. There's kind of a theme that runs through it. And I just wanted to show you that tonight, because Ephesians 3:20 cannot be interpreted just in light of the words that are written in Ephesians 3:20. Because we can't interpret Scripture just in the light of the words that are, you know, that we like. Is that true? The Bible is supposed to interpret itself. And so that's one thing I've learned to do is if I don't quite understand something, like, why are you saying you're able to do it? You're dangling it out there like a carrot in front of me, but yeah, I'm not sure if you are, and I want you to do it, but don't you want him to do it? Don't you want him to do exceedingly abundantly above? And he's saying he's able to do it. Well, why are you telling me you're able? I want you to do it. I need some more information. Enlighten me. And so I'm looking at that. And so if we go back to Ephesians 1 and we start reading, and we're not going to read all of Ephesians 1, but you should turn to Ephesians 1. And you read the first 14 verses. Those verses, God's telling us what his intention is. He's laying out his plan. It's the plan of redemption. He's just telling us, this is it, man. I'm accepting you in the beloved. This is it. And then down in verse 15, something happens. Paul, who's writing here and telling us God's grand plan for man, he kind of switches gears and he tells them, look, I've just told you a whole lot of things, but I'm praying for you. And so I just want to read that. This is, we've taught you many times that there are prayers, there are at least four, there's more than four, but there's four major prayers in Paul's epistles that are prayers of supplication, prayers that Paul prayed for the churches. They're prayers that we pray. If you come on Sunday morning to our prayer time, I guarantee you, you're going to hear somebody in there praying these prayers. This is the base. These prayers, to me, are the best prayers that we can pray for ourselves, pray for our church family, pray for other believers. These are the prayers that Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. This prayer is one of them. So he did this, starting in verse 15. And he says this, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, make a mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. A lot of big words we're reading over, right? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. One of my favorite things, that he gives light to our understanding so we can see. that you may know what is the hope of his calling. God wants you to know what his calling is. And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? He has an inheritance in the saints. There's great treasure in you. And then we get to verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Now this is connected to Ephesians 3:20. What is the exceeding greatness of his power? Ephesians 3:20 tells us that his power will do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all we can ask or think. That's the exceeding greatness of his power, right? Well, right here, Paul's praying, and he says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? That's me and you, right? We believe. According to the working of his mighty power. And then he goes on to say, which he worked in Christ, which when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above, I like to say that, all principality, all power, all might, all dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and we're in him, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. And really, the thought doesn't end there, because the next, even though it's chapter 2 and verse 1, it begins with a conjunction. So I don't know who decided how to divide this up, but Paul didn't divide it this way, because chapter 2, verse 1 says, and he made, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. So he's talking from verse 19 on down here to verse 1 in chapter 2, he's talking about this mighty power. Now let's just identify what this power is for a moment. Because we talk about God's power, but let's just talk about it in the terms for that the Bible really expresses God's power in. God's power is resurrection power. Now, this weekend, we're celebrating the resurrection. But, you know, I remember so plainly when I was out on outreach one day, walking down a dusty dirt road. There was an alleyway down in Harrisburg. And I'm walking along with Jennifer Moore. Some of y'all know her. She got saved in outreach. She got saved by someone reaching out to her on their job. She came to the church, and right after that, she goes out on outreach. And she and I are partners that day. It's the first time she's ever been out, and we're walking down the dusty road. And she's kind of—I'm asking her questions. Imagine that, and asking her how did you come to faith? And I'm just asking her all these things. And she made this statement to me. She stopped and she looked at me and she said, "Look, I've been to church on Easter." She says, "I remember my grandmother took me to church on Easter." And she said, "And we got dressed up and the ladies wore hats and we came and we sat in the service. And they talked about, I saw the pictures of Jesus on the cross and I knew Jesus died on the cross. I believed it. And then they rolled away the stone and we saw the empty tomb." And she said, "And I believed he was raised from the dead." But then she said this statement that really impacted me. She said, "But what in the world that had to do with me? I had no idea." And see, there'll be people all over the world go to church on Sunday, and they'll hear about the crucifixion, and they'll hear about the resurrection, and they'll sit there and go, "That's nice." And many of them will believe it, and they will walk out the door, and they'll think, "But what did that have to do with me?" Because you haven't really shared the gospel with someone until you connect what he's done in Christ to that person. Because it's not good news until it means something to me. And so, here it is. He was raised from the dead, right? And he was raised far above all these things that it tells us here in at the end of chapter 1. But chapter 2, verse 1, is when resurrection power and the resurrection of Jesus takes on a whole new meaning for us. Because you, he made alive. The resurrection that we celebrate on Sunday isn't just about Jesus being made alive. That's the real celebration, is that you were made alive. And see, it's not hard for me to believe that God's power would come and raise Jesus from the dead, because he was Jesus. He was man, but he was God. And he lived a sinless life. And yeah, he suffered on the cross. I know that. I know he bore our sins, our iniquities. I know all that. But come on, he was Jesus. So God raising Jesus from the dead, I mean, he should have raised him from the dead, right? That was the right thing to do. And besides that, he loved him. And he sent him to do that. And he knew he would raise him up. So all that makes sense to me. And I'm fine with that. But now you're saying, I got raised up? All that did something for me? Now there's a whole nother level of understanding. There's something else here. The resurrection just isn't an isolated event that happened 2,000 years ago to a man that I don't know, that, you know, I've seen in paintings and people have stained glass. I don't think we have Jesus in stained glass on our church, but maybe in the manger. There's no baby there. But anyway, you know, I've seen all that, and that all is one thing, but it wasn't just Jesus that got raised up. It was you and me. And you he made alive. And it wasn't just, you know, nice church you. It was you who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Like the you that you really were. The you that he really knows. The you that you hide from everybody. The you full of guilt and shame and condemnation. That you he made alive. Suddenly, it's really great news. Hallelujah. And it goes on to say, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. See, we were all sons of disobedience. Among whom, he says it here, we all once conducted ourselves. Some of you will be very familiar with what I'm about to read. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Any of this sound familiar? Just as the others. But all of that sin and death, when God raised Jesus up from the dead, he raised you, he raised me up from that same pit, that same sin, that same death. He raised us up out of it. Isn't that good news? Hallelujah. But let's go back to verse 19. So it's awesome, this power, but back at verse 19, because there's something in verse 19 that's a real key here. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power? We just talked about this power that raised us up. And you know, I could stand here until midnight, it'd be another very long day, and tell you about how awesome this power is. And you could give witness of what this power has done in your life. Because some of you just aren't the same people you used to be at all. Like, there are people that are here that if I told their story, you'd sit there and go, no, nuh-uh. I remember Jana, can I tell about you? I remember Jana got up last year one night and she told her testimony. We had no idea. And she tells us that she used to swear like a sailor. Y'all remember? And how she would just, y'all remember the F word? And you're looking at her and you're going, come on, I can't even believe this. And she's like, do what? Finesse. She didn't just cuss. She did it with finesse. Okay. I get it. But I mean, all kinds of things that God raised us up out of. And he's made us new people. He didn't just bring us up out of it. We actually were dead there, and he made us alive as new people in Christ and gave us a completely new identity. And 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we became a whole new species of being that had never existed before, a complete new creation in Christ. And we were created not just over there as kind of a created thing to sit in the corner, but we were created as ambassadors of our God, as his representatives in this earth. As we sang tonight, we really are the light of the world. Yes, it's Christ in us, but we can't diminish and look down on the fact that it's not just Christ. Jesus is the light of the world. He doesn't have any light except through us. We are the light of the world. We really are. We are, because we're in Christ. So we're like, see, I told y'all not to get me going on this. That's who we are. That's it. But all of that is possible only because of this resurrection power. But verse 19 says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. The key to this whole thing is you believing. Because we know what started this whole process in your life of you becoming a new creation is you believing. And you know what? It didn't just start it, but it continues it. And it started the transformation the day you called upon Jesus as your Lord. And the day that you said, I believe. God, I believe you raised Jesus from the dead. And all that I've heard about who he was and what he did it for me. Jesus, I receive you as my Savior. I make you my Lord. That's the moment you started believing. But you keep believing. And that same power that began to impact you that day will still impact your life. Because that day it did something exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all you could ask or even think. Because how many times have we led somebody to the Lord and you just see them in a moment go, the weight of the world just rolled off my shoulders. And they didn't even know it was on their shoulders. That's all. They had always lived in condemnation. They had never known anything but guilt and shame. They'd never known anything but being far from God with no hope of approaching him. That's all that we ever knew before we called on the name of the Lord and was saved. But that same power that worked that day is still working if we're still believing. And the thing that determines if he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all we can ask or think, according to the power that's at work within us, is our believing. Do we still believe in the power of God? Do y'all still believe in the power? Because I have to tell you, some of us have been saved a long, long time. Some of you have fantastic testimonies from 29 years ago, but ain't much happened recently. But I'm going to tell you the same power is working today. And the same transformation that happened then is happening now. It's available now. He doesn't end the transformation when you finally feel comfortable enough to come to church. You know, for the people who think, well, I'm really not comfortable coming to church. I got to clean myself up. Some people, even when they're born again, they're still not comfortable coming to church. They have to let God wash them a little bit or something. You don't have to even be born again to come to church. This is where you can come and get what you need, right? But that power is still available and it still is working and it's still for you right now today. That's good news. And it still works by the same course, the same receiver, the same activator, the same flow comes from us believing. But we really, I have to tell you, and I can say this with all honesty, there's times I just don't really believe much in the power of God. Surely I'm not the only one. Thank you, Nate, for being honest with me. Sometimes you just don't really, you don't necessarily need it today. I mean, I'm pretty good. I've learned all this. You know, I'm pretty good at, faking it, making it. But Ephesians 3:20 is not about faking it and making it. It's about way beyond what I could ever fake, whatever, I could ever make. Isn't it? Read it. If it's beyond what I can even ask or think, there's some great things I can think. Even the things I think, I can't fake or make. But then beyond that, it's going to have to be according to his power that's at work within me. And I'm going to have to believe in that power. And I'm going to have to believe the same power that did something so extraordinary that it came in me when I was dead in my trespasses and sins, with an enemy of God, deserving only his wrath, far off, with no hope of an approach to him on my own, with nothing, not one plea. And in that place, he came and he lifted me up and made me a new person, recreated me in the image of Jesus. That was some great power. That same power today is at my disposal. That same power is here and available for me today to change anything in my life, to make anything in my life that's broken, to restore it, to recreate, to fix, to not just fix the problems. That's not even the best part. Fixing the problems is not the best part of God's power. The best part of God's power is that part out there where he's taking us to something that's beyond what I could ask or think. That he's got a dream and a plan for me that's so much bigger and better than any dream I've ever had. And I'm going to tell you something. God's dreams for me are not limited to he wants me to drive a better car, have a better job, or live in a better house. That's trash compared to what God dreams for me. God dreams for me to bring deliverance, to bring this same transformation that he's worked in my life, to bring it to every person that I meet. And that's a far better thing. And not just me because I'm Pastor Susie, but every believer. That's his plan. And I tell you, that beats the heck out of whatever car you could, that Tesla could ever make. Or anybody else. Any German or Italian manufacturer could ever create. Introducing someone else to the very life and nature of God is the best thing ever. Isn't it? And that's just part of what he wants to do in our lives. But it's as we believe. Now, there's another part to it I'll just show you quickly. How many of you tonight believe in his resurrection power? How many of you tonight believe that God's power, that same power that raised us up from the dead, that, I mean, I know some people that have experienced radical transformation. You know my story. I don't even remember being saved. I don't even remember being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was saved, but I don't remember it. I'm like Kristen. It was just like we were kind of born on a path, like many of your kids. But I know some people that have been, oh man, they got saved. They got delivered. Y'all know that? That you think of how radical that is. You know some people like that? Maybe some of you? Okay. We'll have testimonies here in a minute. No, but you know, that power, how many of you believe that that power at that degree can still bring that kind of transformation in your life even now? Even though you think you're doing pretty good now. Think you're doing pretty good, right? We're doing pretty good, you know. We're doing better. God still wants to, he wants to, that's what he was saying here, is that we don't get to the point where, okay, now, all right, yeah, now, you're okay. He's still wanting to revolutionize our lives. He's wanting to do radical things through us and in us and for us. And he wants us to live a life way beyond the life we've been dreaming. You know, it's interesting because we've been doing CADA now, the Empowerment Training Academy, since September. And we had some folks come in. You know, we didn't know who was going to show up. And people came in and we all sat down. We didn't know what we were doing. We all agreed. People said, I don't know why I'm here. And I said, well, that's good because I don't know why I'm doing this. So here, we're all in the same boat. And we've been in this now since September the 12th. And we've been meeting every week and doing all kind of things. And I've seen people stretch and I've seen people, you know, do things they didn't think they could do and things they didn't want to do. And all these things are happening. But the one thing I've definitely seen is there's no one who's in CADA that's the same as they were last September. And about every week, I get a message from one of them going, I don't even know how to describe what's happened to me. And you may not see it out here, but in here, something big's happened. You know what? That power has been working in them. And some of them, I'm starting to see it out here. And I'm going about to see a whole, you about to see a whole bunch out here. You about to hear people doing stuff and you're going to be like, you? Yeah. Not because of them, but because of that power. All right, now, before we close, let's go back over to chapter 3. And while we're of Ephesians, we're still in Ephesians. And you know, if we had time, we could go through the rest of chapter 2 is telling us what his power did for us. And then chapter 3 starts out. I like this part because in chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul's writing and he's talking about all this plan of God that I told you about, you know, God's plan and then how it worked out and what it's done for you. It's all a mystery and it's been hidden from the ages, but God wanted you to know about it. It's being made known now. And so then we get down to verse 14. It is, I can just see Paul. He's writing along. He's writing these grand notions about this mystery that's been hidden for the ages. And in the middle of that, he just stops and says, I got to pray for you. I got to pray for you because what God's done is so beyond what you can even imagine. I got to pray for you. And that's what he did here in verse 14. He got to that point again and said, I got to pray. And he says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might, his mighty power, through his spirit in the inner man. Then verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Again, it's that believing. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and height or depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then we get to verse 20. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, here's something else crops up, and it's verse 19. So we've established that it's the believing. We've got to still believe in God's power. And I want to just encourage you tonight, there is miraculous power available. We sometimes forget that God is the God of the miraculous. We've been studying the miracles of Jesus and Cana. Last night we talked about how Jesus took some, you know, basically a happy meal, basically a couple of fish sticks and some Ritz crackers, and he fed 5,000 people, men. And it really happened. And then John 14:12 says, Jesus said, the works that I do, you'll do also. I'm telling y'all, we don't believe as much as we think we believe. We got some more believing to do. But I think this second part will help us with our believing, and it's what is said in these verses here. Let's just focus on verse 19, the one right before verse 20. I'm going to read it to you in the Amplified. It says, that you may really come to know, practically, through experience for yourselves, the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience, that you may be filled through all your being. And all the fullness of God may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God himself. But the key to all of that great being filled with God himself is knowing his love. And I'm going to tell you, the key to you really believing is knowing his love. Because the same Bible tells us that faith works by love. You know, I have, again, I know God loves me, and I've always known God loves me. But I tell you, I had a huge revelation of how much God loves me about 27 years ago when our first daughter was born. Because, and I know not everyone here has kids. I'm just trusting. But having kids is the closest thing to me that I can relate to about how God must love me. Because I can tell you, I love y'all with the love of the Lord. Don't get me wrong. And I love, you know, Eddie's my brother. I love him. Because the Bible says, love your brother. And this is my mom. And, you know, I love my mama. And ain't nobody like your mama, right? And I love Matt. Lord knows I love Matt. But there's something about loving a kid, your child, I don't know, it's just a different love. It's the most self-sacrificing love. It's the most demanding love that there is. It's different than this love because I want my way sometimes. You know what I mean? Marriage loves, I feel like, well, I should get something I want. But somehow or another, with kids, you never get what you want. In fact, my mom was at the table at breakfast. We were talking, and it's funny because her youngest child is 46. And my youngest is 18. And so you would think we're kind of past the point. Surely she would be past the point. And I'm thinking I should be getting near the point where I don't really have to do so much for them. And I'm lamenting to her about how demanding adult children are. And I'm just going on and on to my mother about how demanding the adult children are. And how all these things, how they want to talk to you and they have to consult with you about all these things. They take so much of my time because they have all this stuff that they're dealing with and you're having to go through it with them. I mean, it's easier when they're two. You can just knock them out of the way and do it for them. But you can't now. And so I'm going on and on about this, and she's just sitting there with a, and I look up, and she's got this smirk on her face. And she says, yeah, you're telling me. Yeah, tell me more about what you have to do for your adult kids. She had just walked in the door with the food that she made for the lower room on Thursday night for the young adults that she does every week. She feeds all them. And, you know, she's got all this stuff going. And at the same time, I'm telling her things I need her to go get from the store. And she's going, yeah, tell me about it. Tell me. But there's something about the love we have for our kids that we lay down our lives for them. Isn't it true? And that helped me more than anything to understand God's love for me. Now, again, I'm not nearly the parent that he is. And I, even though I have this great love for my kids, and you do too, it doesn't anywhere approach the love he has for us. But even with my limited love that I have for my kids, I cannot imagine ever giving up one of my kids for someone else, much less brutally sacrificing one of my kids for my worst enemy. Now, my head can't get around that in any way. Because I don't know anyone, the best person in the world, I wouldn't give one of my kids for. Even if they were going to kill them in a nice way. Much less the brutal sacrifice that he went through for his worst enemy. Those who were literally his enemies. I mean, it would be like one of the people who were left behind as, you know, one of the victim's parents in the bombing in Brussels had another kid. And they caught this fourth bomber, this other person that they're looking for right now. And in his place, instead of him being punished for his part in this bombing, the person who had been victimized by their son being killed by the bomber, he says, no, take my other son in his place. But even worse than that is what God did for you. And the Bible says he did it because he loves you just as much as he loves Jesus. So, I mean, no wonder Paul had to stop and say, I got to pray. But knowing his love for you is what makes it easy to believe him. When you know his love for you, that you can trust him. Somebody who would love me like that, I can trust him with everything. I can believe him for anything. If you would love me like that, you understand? I mean, somebody gives you, you know, somebody just gives you some money to hold you over to the next paycheck. You're feeling pretty good about them. You're thinking, they must really like me. You know what I mean? And somebody give you something real nice and you think, oh yeah, that's showing love. I mean, young men, as silly as this is, it's a marketing gimmick, by the way, but young men spend thousands of dollars to buy a rock that's dug out of the ground by people in another country so they can jack up the price so they can get a diamond and put on a girl's finger to show her how much that he loves her. Right? And she's like, oh, he really loves me. Look what he gave me. Look what Jesus what kind of gift he was for you. You can trust God. You can trust him. But I see it all the time. I see that doubt that we have towards God all the time. The answer to the doubt that you have is to believe the love that God has for you. People are afraid. They're worried. They're anxious. The Bible says his love, perfect love, it'll drive out that fear. So the key to this power, really, when it gets down to it, the key to Ephesians 3:20 and that power working in your life is what he just prayed moments before. That you would know, not just because Paul told you, not just because somebody else told you, not just because you saw the bumper sticker that said, smile, Jesus loves you, but you would know through experience for yourself, his love for you. He loves you. He's proven his love. He, every moment of every day, has proven his love for you. The fact that we even are still here and that he didn't obliterate the earth when the first moment that Adam and Eve stepped outside of his will, that proves he has great love for us. There's again, and you can go through the Bible, see repeatedly how God loves us. The Bible says even the flood of Noah was the mercy of God. Everything is God's great love for us, for you. You can trust him. You can trust him.